We'll just have to bear with it. If I cut my sermon short, you'll know why. I just got too hot. So we're going to be in Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Before we do anything, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your grace and mercy towards us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that you have revealed your word to us, Lord. We can understand it. Father, we pray that you'd help us this evening, Lord. Open up our eyes and ears, Father, and speak to hearts. You know what is in the heart of each and every individual here, Lord. And we pray that you would do the work that only you can do. And feed us from your word this evening. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this evening is An Oasis in the Desert. An Oasis in the Desert. And the reason that I titled it this is because David is in a wilderness and he's longing for some water. He needs something in this desert and he looks to God to get it. And so we're going to read all 11 verses of chapter 63. David says in Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God. It'd be important to notice that he prefaces his statements with that God is his God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. We live in a world today that is devoid of spiritual nutrients. It's devoid of the desire to do right. I'm talking about not just basic good deeds, not talking about that. I'm talking about a desire to please God, a desire to know God. It's devoid of that. You don't see that a whole lot in the world today. And it's like a dearth, especially in the United States. I can't speak for the rest of the countries because I don't live there, but in the United States, there is a dearth of a desire to do right, to know God, to know His Word, to worship Him. There's a dearth there. And you and I as Christians, we're living in this wilderness we call the world. That's where we're living at. And we need something. We need like an oasis, a place where we can come and we can get refreshment and we can get renewal. We can receive sustenance. And God is our oasis in this world. In this dry place. You know what a desert is? A desert is a place where you don't see a whole lot of vegetation. You don't see trees. You don't have an ocean out there. You don't have a swimming pool or anything like that. There's just nothing out there but rocks and dirt and sun and heat. And that's about it. You see a few lizards crawling around, but that's about it. David, it says that David is in the wilderness of Judah. The wilderness of Judah. I'll tell you a little bit more about that here in just a second, but I looked up what an oasis is. I've never seen one of those before. I'd like to see one. What in the world is an oasis doing out in the middle of a desert? Why is that out there? I mean, there you are in the middle of this gigantic, vast sea, it looks like, of sand, and then all of a sudden in the middle there you have a lake of water with a bunch of trees growing around it, and there's life, and there's rocks, and there's just life there. Why is that there? An oasis is a lush green area in the midst of a desert centered around a natural spring or a well. It is almost a reverse island, in a sense, because it is a tiny area of water surrounded by sea of sand or rock. What does an oasis do? It defies the elements from which it is surrounded by. There's all of this heat and all of this desert around it, and all of a sudden you have this body of water. You going to come in and get her? Or you have all of this stuff that is surrounded by this desert. And so we live in the desert of this world, and God is our oasis in the desert. David is in the wilderness of Judah. Now, the wilderness of Judah is a specific place in the Middle East. It is a tribal territory in Judah, and it has a distinguishing factor about it, and that is it's composed of a chalk-like substance on its floor. It's dry. There is no water there, and it's like chalk. That's what it's like. And so that's where David's at. Now, this wilderness that he's at is not a strange place in the Bible. John the Baptist was there, and he was the one that was... You read about John the Baptist, and the Bible says about John the Baptist, he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's what he's doing there. Well, he's in the wilderness of Judah, where David's at. This is where David is at when he's writing this. David spent a whole lot of time in the wilderness. David used to keep his sheep. He used to be a shepherd. He'd go out into the wilderness, and that's where he would herd sheep at. David ran away from Saul, his father-in-law, and Absalom as well, and he went out to this wilderness. This is where he would go, so he's no stranger there. And David longs to worship God in the wilderness that he's at. He wants to go to the tabernacle of Jerusalem because he is in a covenant with the Lord, and God's love satisfies him. That's where he wants to go. And so he's wanting to go there. Now, I know that you all know, and let me bring up another scenario here, a biblical illustration of this. The children of Israel wandered out in the wilderness for 40 years before they passed over into the promised land. Now, they were headed to the promised land, but they had to wander there for 40 years. God brought them to the Jordan River, and they had to pass over the Jordan River in order to get to the land of Canaan, which was the promised land. Well, that story very much typifies our Christian walk. We, as children of God, are wandering around in this desert place we call the world, and God is leading us to a certain point. We, one day, will cross over that heavenly Jordan, and we will cross over into the promised land where we will find the Lord. You're going to get to see your loved ones again. But right now, we're in this desert land. And sometimes it seems like it's so dry, we don't see a whole lot of God. We get so caught up in the things of this world, in the menial tasks that we do, going to work, and a marriage, and children, and jobs, and all of these things. And sometimes it feels like we're just in a barren desert, and God is not around anywhere. But we have an oasis that we can go to. Are you thirsty for God? Do you long for Him? Do you long to know Him better today than you did yesterday? Is that a desire for you? Do you long and do you desire to know righteousness? To be a righteous person? Or do you just kind of tip your hat to God on Sundays and say, okay, I did my duty, that's all I have of God until next Sunday, and I'll see you next week, God? Is that all it is? Well, the Bible doesn't describe the Christian walk in that way. It doesn't describe it that way. When Jesus Christ was talking to His disciples, He didn't say, okay, this is the only thing there is about, you know, Christianity or following Me is just, you know, you just wear a necklace around your neck and you have the cross, and that's about as deep as your Christian walk is going to go. That's not the way it is. It's not just having a cross hanging around your rearview mirror, and that's the extent of your Christianity. Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples, and he said in Matthew 5, 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." That's what he said about the Christian life. You desire that. You want that. That's your desire. He says, "For they shall be filled." God is the oasis in this desert that satisfies our barren souls. You're not going to find a whole lot of unconditional love in this world that we live in, because the world has a perverted view of what love is. I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit, but I want to give you three ways that God sustains His people in a desert world. Number one, He sustains us by His infinite power. His infinite power. Number two, He sustains us because His love is better than life, David says in verse number three. And number three, God sustains us in this desert world because He satisfies our hearts. Every one of us, every person that's born into this world has a hole in their heart, a hole in their soul that only God can fill. And the only way that you and I can be satisfied and sustained in this world is through God. And so number one, His power is infinite, and you will find that in verse number two. David says, "I long to see thy power and thy glory." He said, "Man, I'm out here in the middle of a desert. It's dry, it's lonely, it's hot, and I want something from God, and I long to see His power and His glory." In a world of finite human weakness, the power of God is infinite. What do I mean by infinite? I mean that it is limitless. God's power is not limited by time. God's power is not limited by man. God's power is not limited by anything. It is infinite. And David says, "I long to see the power of God." How does God sustain you and me in this world that we live in that seems devoid of the Spirit of God and the righteousness of God? How does He do that? He does that by His infinite power. That's how He does it. David says, "I long to see thy power and glory, so as I've seen in the sanctuary." Now, David must have experienced some kind of power in the sanctuary. He's talking there, I can only guess, about the tabernacle of God or something like that. And he says, "I've seen that before, and I long to see it again." Now, I found a place where David had seen or experienced the power of God when it was in 2 Samuel chapter number 7, verses 18 to 29, and David bows and prays before the Lord. This instance right here is where Nathan came to David and told David, he said, "David, God is going to establish your kingdom and it will live on forever through your sons." And as David was there and he was talking to God and he was praying to God, he noticed the power of God. He talked about the power of God. And so when David is speaking here in these verses that he wants to see that in the sanctuary, I believe this is what he's talking about. He says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 21, "For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all of these great things to make thy servant know them." He said, "You're establishing my kingdom because of your great power." And David experienced something there that day as he was talking to God. And he says, "I long to see that again," as he's in this wilderness today. Do you long to see and experience the power of God? Do you long to see that? I long to see that. I've seen it before. I've experienced the power of God before. Now, the power of God is manifested several ways in the world. The Bible says that He created all of this. God created the world. He created the universe. He created the earth, all of the planets, stars, all of these things, but yet He upholds all things by the word of His power. That's how it's all hanging there in the earth. You look up there at the moon, and it's still hanging there. Why? Because God is making it hang there. It's by His power. You see the sun up there burning at however many degrees it burns? How's it doing that day after day, year after year, thousands and thousands of years? It's not by accident. It's the power of God that sustains all of this. How do you and I have life today? How do we keep breathing? How do our lungs keep filling up with air and we have legs to walk and we have a mind to think? How? Only by the power of God. If God wasn't here, there'd be nothing. Absolutely nothing. Life comes from life. It doesn't come from dead matter. I mean, you're going to tell me that you go out there and get a big bucket of dirt and pour it out right here on the platform and look at it and say, man, from this came all of life. I mean, you have joy, you have peace, you have all of these wonderful things that came right from a big bucket of dirt. You have justice, you have injustice, you have all of these things came from a pile of dirt. Doesn't happen that way, does it? No. Life comes from life, so God made all everything, and everything is sustained by His power. That's one of the ways that God's power is manifested. We can all see that, but God's power is manifested in other ways. He brings dead sinners to life. It's called regeneration. That's how God's power is manifested today. The new birth, ladies and gentlemen, the new birth is not something that's fake. It's not something that we drum up on the inside. It's not emotion. It's not any of those things. People think about the new birth and they think, well, you're one of those kind of people. Well, you're real excitable. You know, that's not the new birth. The new birth is something that is real and genuine. It's not dependent upon personality. It doesn't matter what kind of personality that you have. It's not dependent on what race you are. It doesn't matter what gender you are. It doesn't matter about any of those things. Now, there are many people today who do not believe in Christianity that it is real or genuine because they look at people and they look at the high rate of people who say that they've been born again or saved or converted or something like that, and then they don't pan out. So they look at it and they say, well, that's not real. That's not genuine. And then they start to question their faith. And they say, well, what I got probably wasn't real either because of this or that. And they don't keep going. They don't keep going. They look at those kinds of things. But we may be living in the day and age where there is a great falling away that the Bible prophesied about. Told us that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 3. But the new birth is a real thing. It's genuine. And it is by the power of God. God is the one who regenerates and saves people. It's a real thing. Now, I'll give you several instances and of people who have been converted, okay? Regenerated. Now, sometimes I hesitate to bring up personal experiences because people look at your personal experience and they say, well, my personal experience wasn't like your personal experience, so therefore mine's not real and what am I missing? And, you know, you got something better than I did. That's not the truth. People have different experiences all the time. But let me tell you something. They all result in the same thing. They all result in loving God, loving His Word, and wanting to do right. I did not say that they were perfect, but they still love God and they love Jesus Christ and they want to do right. Regeneration. Now, I've been listening and learning a lot about John Newton. John Newton was the author of our hymn, Amazing Grace. Now, John Newton's mother died when he was 7 years old. His dad was a ship captain, and he ended up going and working on a ship as well. I think he joined the Navy and all of these different things, but he went through so many things in his life before he was converted, before he was regenerated. John Newton, he actually got thrown into a prison over in Africa and was inducted into the slave trade, became a slave over there. Treated horribly. You know, whenever you sing that song, it says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. That's truth about John Newton. He got into atheism.
He met some guy who had converted him to atheism, got into atheism and all these different things. But you know what? God got a hold of John Newton, and he was converted and regenerated, and he wrote more hymns than just Amazing Grace. But that's one of his greatest that we all know. Became a preacher of righteousness, and he had a great ministry. Why? Because God had regenerated him. He'd been saved. How about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul was a Christ hater. He hated Christians. He hated Christianity. And God got a hold of him on the road to Damascus and made him a Christ, what? Lover. He went out and preached the faith, the Bible says, which he once destroyed. Why? Because he had been regenerated. He had been saved, gloriously saved. And so God does a work, a powerful work, in the lives of people. Now, I'll tell you something about myself. And like I said, personal testimony myself. You may not have had this same experience. All right? Many years, I resisted God. Many years, I did not think about God. As a matter of fact, Dad brought this up on Wednesday night, and we didn't plan this. All right? I had already planned to say this, and he brought it up on Wednesday night, so I'm bringing it up again. Many years, I resisted God. Didn't think about God, didn't worship God, didn't go to church, didn't do any of those things. But the Spirit of God started dealing with me. He started convicting me of things that I was doing wrong. And one day, I was driving in a Mack truck on Highway 83 going to Canadian, Texas. And God, it felt like He just like overwhelmed me one day in that truck. And I couldn't understand it. He was bringing me to a decision. And He's saying, you need to follow me. You need to do what's right. And finally, I said, okay. And I began to weep in that truck. I began to cry in that truck. And I didn't know why, but the Spirit of God overtook me that day in that truck. And I couldn't understand it. I didn't know why. Have I been perfect since that day? Not by a long shot. I have fallen down so many times, I couldn't count how many times that I've fallen down. But guess what? I got something that lasts. Amen. It sustains me for years and years. Why? It's the power of God to regenerate His people. Regeneration is a real thing. It's a real thing. I did not get religion. That's not what I got. It's not about a temporary emotion or a feeling. It's nothing like that. It has nothing to do with that. I'm talking about a changed life and a changed heart that lasts. I'm not talking about just adding God to your life. I'm not just talking about just sprinkling God a little bit here and there and that's it. That's not it. It's the power of God to regenerate and to save. God regenerates us by His Spirit through the means of the preaching of the gospel. It says in Romans chapter 1 in verse number 16, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone that believes." Not to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the power of God sustains us in this desert land of the world. He brings sinners to life. That's what He does. He does things that no booze can do. He does things that no drugs can do. He does things that nothing can do. Only God can do it. And He brings us to life. The million-dollar question is, that I like to ask you here this evening is, are you one that believes? Are you one that believes? Because if you're not, you better believe. You better believe. The next way that God sustains us is with His superior love. Verse number 3, David says, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." The love of God is more valuable than anything that you can lay your hands upon on this earth. He says, "Thy loving kindness is better than life." David compares the love of God to the most valuable thing that you have in this world. What is the most valuable thing that you possess today in this world? It's your life. Your life is the most valuable thing that you possess. Did you know there's something more valuable that ought to be more valuable to you than anything, even your life? It's the love of God. The love of God. ought to be more valuable to you. And David says, man, thy loving kindness is better than life. Our life is the most important thing that we have. Job said in Job 2:4, all that a man hath will he give for his life. That's what it says in Job chapter 2 and verse number 4. So if you had to choose between your life and the love of God, you'd be a fool to choose your life. You'd be a fool. You could choose the best life that you have, man. Man, you could have the nicest house. You could have all the servants that you wanted. You could have, you ladies, you could have all the maids you wanted to clean for you and cook for you. You wouldn't have to do anything. You'd just be sitting around getting pedicures and manicures all day, having somebody do, you wouldn't have to do anything. You would have a husband with big, huge muscles that just treated you right all the time. Perfect guy. Man, you'd have a limo drive you everywhere. Man, just being pampered all day long. You know what's better than that? What's better than that life? Any life you can dream up. The love of God. Amen. The love of God's better than that. David says, man, your steadfast love is more superior. It's better than life, better than prestige, better than honor, better than great health. Man, what if you had the most perfect health out there? Man, the love of God's better than that. It's better than that. So where do we find true, unconditional love in a world that has perverted love, that has a skewed idea of love? We find it in God. It's God that has given us life. The love of God gives us life. Why did God create all of this? Why did He give us life? Because of His love. That's why. Because God loves us. It says in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 28, for in Him we move, live and move and have our being. How do we live and move? It's because of God. It's the love of God that spared David's life whenever he had broken the commandments and had committed adultery with Bathsheba. God could have struck David down right there in his tracks, but he didn't. He spared his life. Why? Because he's merciful and gracious. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 8, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Love, man, love is one of the most, is the most powerful force in the universe. Man, we talked about David last week and how he cried out about his son Absalom. He said, my son, Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Why? Because he loved his son. That's why. Why did God save us? Because he loves us. David says the reason that the men of earth trust God with their very lives is because of his love. It says in Psalm chapter 36 and verse number 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Why do men trust God? Why do they trust him with their lives and with their souls? Why? Because of his loving kindness. Because of the love of God. It's the love of God that gives us eternal life. The most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. It's the love of God that gives eternal life. The love of God was displayed upon Calvary. God proved that he loved mankind by sending his Son to die on the cross on Calvary. God, the love of God sustains us in this world where love has become trivial, where love has become perverted, where the world has turned love into lust, and people have perverted views of love. You can look to God and you can find unconditional, perfect, righteous love. Why? Man, you look at God and you can see perfect love. You got a God that hates iniquity and loves righteousness. Now that's perfect love right there. God gives us perfect love. He shows us what true love is. The third and final way in which God sustains us in this desert of the world is he satisfies us with in our hearts. It says in verse number 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. David says, man, my deep down soul, my heart, the deepest part of me is going to be satisfied because of God. There's a longing in every human heart and soul that only God can fill. Nothing else will fill it. Booze will not fill it. Drugs will not fill it. Women will not fill it. Men will not fill it. Nothing will fill it. Only God can satisfy that hole. You can search and go your whole life and try everything else in this world, but guess what? You're going to have to go back to.
Amen.
You're going to have to go back to God. You're going to have to go back to God. David says, man, I'm out here in this dry desert. It's dry, it's hot, and I need something, and the only thing that can satisfy it is God. He is the only one that can satisfy my soul. David says, or how does David find the satisfaction deep down in his soul? How does he do it? Look at verse number 6. He says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate in the night watches. You know what David does in order to get satisfied from God? You know what he does? He lays down at night, and I'll use this metaphor. He lays down at night and he takes a long, cool drink of the Lord. That's what he does. How do you do that? You lay down and you meditate and you think upon God. He says, man, I have to get alone and I have to really meditate and I have to think about God. I have to think about His love, His goodness, His mercy, what He's done for me. You know what that does? Boy, that fills him up on the inside. And he's sustained. He's sustained. Do you, church, do you meditate upon God? Do you think about God? Do you get alone with God and do you think about God? That's how you're going to get sustained. You know what the problem is with Americans? Can't speak for the rest of the world, but they're probably the same way. You know what's wrong with us as Americans? We're entertained to death. We're entertained to death. We're never alone. Never. I mean, even if there's nobody in the room, if you have a cell phone, you're not alone. You're not alone. You have the outside world right there and you flip, flip, flip. We got it all right there. If we don't meditate, not going to meditate on God. Not at all. We don't get alone. We got a TV, we got the cell phone, we got all that. That's the problem. We're not satisfied. Well, perhaps the problem is what you're meditating on. Now, you know, if we don't fill our minds up with God during the day, if it's constantly about work, it's about marriage, it's about my wife, my husband, it's about what I see on TV, it's about what's going on social media, it's all of these things has filled your mind up all day long, constantly. You get off work, TV, cell phone, whatever it might be. I don't know. I'm not at your house. Maybe you're not like this. Possible, though. You know what you're going to meditate on at night? If you get a little bit of alone time, you know what you're going to meditate on? Whatever you put in there. Everything. What you saw on TV, what you saw on cell phone, you're not going to meditate on God. Because our brains are kind of like a computer. Whatever you download into it, it's what's going to come out. You're always downloading something in there. And David says, man, I am so satisfied with God because I lay on my bed at night and I get alone and I meditate and I think upon God. He took a long, cold drink. He got satisfied. Are you satisfied with the Lord here? Why don't you try meditating, prayer, getting alone with God, and you'll be satisfied, just like David was. Satisfied. He lays there on his bed alone at night. Here's a truth I found about meditation. In order to grow in grace, we must be much alone. It is not in society that the soul grows most vigorously. In one single quiet hour of prayer, it will often make more progress than in days of company with others. It is in the desert that that dew falls freshest and the air is purest. You need to get alone with God. You're going to be satisfied. Take a long, cool drink of the Lord. David said again in Psalm 77, verse number 12, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doings. You see, he thinks about it first. He thinks about the work of God and what God has done, and then it comes out of his mouth. He's talking about it all the time. He says again in Psalm 119, verse number 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. David was no stranger to meditation and thinking upon God. And again, an example of our Lord Jesus Christ. He got alone and he prayed to God his Father. Find that in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 35.
So where does this? We live in a barren world that is dry and devoid of godliness. We are. Where does this leave us as children of God? Well, the Holy Spirit is the living water that is given to Christians that flows from Jesus Christ and His blood atonement. That's where we get the water from the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was talking in John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, and He says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive.'" What do we get when we believe on Jesus Christ? We get the water of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice that Jesus became thirsty so that we would not have to be thirsty. Jesus Christ, God became a man and experienced thirst so that His creation would not have to be thirsty. He cried on the cross, He says, "I thirst." And He was thirsty. Why? So that you and I would not have to be thirsty. And from Calvary flows the living water given to us. As Christians, we cannot become a stagnant pool, but we must become a fountain from which that living water flows from us. We don't get the Holy Spirit just so we can feel all warm and gushy inside and say, "Well, I'm not going to hell anymore." That's great. We rejoice in that, but yet it needs to go out to other people. We need to give that water out to other people and sustain them because they're living in a barren and dry desert too. And this water that we have animates us to live the Christian life. We see David's desires in this chapter, and Christians ought to have the same desire because of the Holy Spirit of God. We see in verse number 1, David says, "I will seek thee early." I'm going to seek you early. Do you seek God early? Or is God kind of an afterthought? Do you think about God when you get up in the morning? Or do you just kind of go about your way and do your own thing and then at night say, "Oh yeah, God's back there somewhere"? That's not what David did. He said, "I'm going to seek you early." You know why? Because in verse number 1, he says, "Oh God, thou art my God. I'm going to seek you early." Here's the first thing I think about God. So where are your priorities located at? Where are they? Is it located on God? Or you just tip your hat to God once a week? The next thing that David did was he followed hard after God in verse number 8. He follows hard after God. It's not just a casual follow. It's not just, "Well, I'll follow you whenever I get the time. Whenever it's easy, then I'll follow you." No. That's not what David did. He said, "I'll follow hard after God, even when things get hard." Are you willing to follow God when times get hard? Even when things get a little bit sticky in your situation? So David is right behind God every step of the way. And then the last thing that we see in verse number 11 is that he rejoiced in God always. He always rejoiced in God in verse number 11. He rejoiced in God's judgments, His works, and His decisions. You and I have an oasis in the middle of this dry and desert and barren land, and it's right within us, and we have it. Don't forget to take advantage of it. All right? All right, that's the end of the message this evening. We're not going to have an invitation.